Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Well, there you are. You know, something wonderful has happened. You know, maybe you have planned for months and months and months to go on one of those really special vacations. You know, maybe you're going to Disney World. And you suffer the 2 or 3 days in the car, however long it may take, or suffer the insults that you may have to endure at the hands of whatever occurs there at the airport these days. And you finally make it down there. You get into your hotel room. All of the travel is done. And you kind of look at each other, and there's this feeling about, well, now what? Well, welcome to Exodus chapter 15 and 16. Joining us this morning for our study is the Reverend Dr. Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Well, Pastor, now what?
Well, as a matter of fact, my family's going to Disneyland next week.
Oh, you'll love it.
So I've been there, but my daughter hasn't. We're going to be heading out to visit my parents in Nevada, and then we're going to take a day and go to Disneyland. So, yeah, maybe we will look at each other and go, now what? But the Israelites, here's the thing, Roland, and we'll get into this much further, but before we start with this section, we need to think of these Israelites as children, and that's not an insult. It's simply where they were as far as their spiritual maturity went, as far as their social maturity went. They were children, and that's going to help us understand how things happened and why things happened the way that they did throughout this whole section in Exodus 15 and 16.
So they're just like us.
They're just like, you know what? And here's what I'd say about that. No, they're not just like us. They're younger than us. They're children. Most of us, I believe, are more mature. And again, that's not insulting the Israelites, because there was a time for each of us in our spiritual lives and in our walk with God when we weren't as mature as maybe we are now. And there, you know, any group of Christians that you see together, there are some in that group that are probably quite mature and some that are still very much children. And so I'd like to think that many of us would say that we are more mature in our spiritual lives, but there are certainly some who are not, and that's okay, and that's what's going to be discovered here in these chapters.
Well, does that also speak to accountability? When a 2-year-old gets into something, do you treat the 2-year-old differently than, say, the 10- or 12-year-old?
Exactly. That's exactly right, because when we start to hear these Israelites grumbling, you and I and most people who are maybe a little bit more spiritually mature kind of shake our heads and go, what? How? They're grumbling? But you've nailed it, Roland. You put your finger on it. If we understand them to be children, 2-year-olds rather than teenagers, we can see why God was so patient with them.
Let's begin with prayer.
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love-strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Email is always available. Sometimes folks even use it once in a while, taking advantage of that cool iTunes app that we have. Put it on your smartphone, and, well, it just makes it that much easier as we go through the Bible study. Our assignment today, we're going to wrap up chapter 15 of Exodus and then go up to, well, I guess the conclusion of chapter 16. A lot of text. We may not read all of the text today, but we will certainly get all the information into the study of the lesson. Beginning at verse 22 of Exodus 15, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. Don't you like the way the Bible puts these things?
Yes. Let's just make this really clear for you guys.
So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them, and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands, and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Well, let's stop there. That's the end of chapter 15. Well, it certainly appears the party's over.
Yeah. This comes on the heels. We're about a month out now from the second greatest act of mass deliverance in human history, and that is the Exodus. Obviously, the first greatest act of mass deliverance is the cross and the open tomb, where we were delivered from our sins. But the act of deliverance out of Egyptian slavery had happened a month earlier, and they've been out there now. They crossed the Red Sea. They sang a song. Miriam and Moses sang a song of praise to God for opening up the sea and allowing the Israelites to cross through. What strikes us, Roland, I think, is how recent this act of deliverance had happened and how quickly these Israelites seem to have forgotten about it. Now, it is too much of an overstatement to say that they had forgotten about it, because they hadn't. But it's a big picture thing, isn't it? Because you get this all the time. We get this. I don't imagine your children were like this, Roland, but mine do complain. And sometimes...
My kids set the standard.
Sometimes my wife and I just kind of take a step back. We kind of look at each other, because the complaint is almost always petty, at least from our perspective. My friend has an iPod Touch, and I don't have one. All of my friends have a Facebook account, and I don't have one. Da-da-da-da-da, on and on it goes. All these little complaints, which to them seem like big deals, but to us, Mom and Dad kind of see the big picture. And the big picture is you have a home, a comfortable bed, plenty of food to eat, two parents who absolutely love you, and everything that you need for not only survival, but a whole lot of happiness, too. And you're really going to complain and grumble because you don't have an iPod Touch. And that's really what we're looking at here with these Israelites. They had just experienced one of the greatest miracles ever and one of the greatest acts of love ever. But they weren't seeing the big picture. Instead, they were looking at, we don't have enough water to drink. As though, and here's the other thing, and this is a demonstration of their spiritual immaturity. Did it cross their minds that God knows you need water to live? He's the one that created this model of human being, and he's the one that put the need for water into humanity, and they knew that deep down. But they're walking around and they start grumbling because they don't have this water, perhaps not giving thought to the fact that God realizes this and God is going to provide. But yet, because they tend to be so narrow focused, they didn't see this whole big picture. And I think we fall into that a lot too.
Well, the thing that strikes me, now you've served in desert climate.
Mm-hmm.
You've been deployed to what? You went to, was it Afghanistan?
Kyrgyzstan, just Kyrgyzstan. North of Afghanistan, yeah.
So you know what it's like to, I mean, do they just send you to a place that's that dry without any kind of survival training?
No. No, and they also don't send you without the means to get water.
Yeah.
And they wouldn't do that. And so the Israelites are not taking into account the fact that God knows exactly what he's doing and that they're going to be okay because God is in control. They're not seeing the big picture.
Yeah, but in 3 days you can get really thirsty.
That you can.
And you know, thirsty is a great distraction. It's just like being hungry. You tend to focus on the rumbling in your tummy the whole time.
Mm-hmm. And we're not going to sit there and fault the Israelites for being thirsty, and even had they said, God, okay, we're thirsty now, please give us something to drink. But that's not the word that's used. The word that's used is grumbling.
Yeah.
And that signifies that there's something more going on. Not just, okay, I think it's time for us to get a drink of water, but it betrays a dissatisfaction with God and with how God is running this show.
Well, what do you expect? I mean, what a buzzkill. You know, you have this great high, you go out in the desert for 3 days, and when you finally find water, it's bitter. Gee, thanks.
and here's where what we talked about earlier begins. Looking at the Israelites as children, so they get to the water and it's bitter. Now, we need to understand that at every step of the way through this section that we're covering today, God isn't just randomly responding to the Israelites. At every step of the way, he's teaching the Israelites, because look, they have been in Egyptian slavery for a long time. They don't know what it means to be an independent people. They don't know what it means to be a nation, because that's too far in their history for them to remember what it was like to have your own land, what it was like to be a unified people. And now these generations of Israelites have grown up fulfilling the whims of their Egyptian masters, and they don't know how to govern themselves. They don't know how to rely on each other, and they certainly don't know how to be a people, a nation. So that at every step of the way through 15 and 16, we see God teaching them how to rely on him so that they can be their own independent people. And here's step one. They're grumbling because they don't have water. They're led to water, and it's bitter. So the question might be, what is God teaching them here? Well, he's teaching them that I've brought you to water, but now you need to rely on me even further. You can't drink it. So who are you going to go to? Who are you going to turn to? You turn to me. I'm the one that's going to make this bitter water sweet for you. At each of these points, God is showing the Israelites that he is their father, he is their leader, and that they can trust him to give them what they need.
But they don't turn to him, they turn to Moses.
And Moses is having to teach them too, because later on, Moses even tells them, look, you guys are grumbling against me. Who am I for you to grumble against? You're talking to God here. God's the guy in charge. So they have to be taught that too.
Well, it's you know, it's one of those things, Pastor Taylor. Pastor Kurt Taylor, our guest this morning on the Bible study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I have to wonder a little bit, after seeing everything that happened to the Egyptians, if perhaps the Israelites at this point have only learned one thing, and that is, don't make God angry.
Yeah.
So if we're going to complain, best do it to Moses and not him.
Yeah, and it betrays... It betrays an immaturity, because here's how you and I and people like us and the people that are studying along with us today, we've got the Bible, we've got the perspective of the New Testament, we see the whole thing. We see how God loves his people, how God provides for his people, how God cares for his people throughout their lives, how God gives people what they need. We see that from the Bible. The Israelites have experienced it firsthand with the Exodus, but it hasn't penetrated those thick skulls of theirs that everything's going to be okay. And that, again, I think is an indication that they were quite immature as a people. And that's why God is going to these lengths all along the way to try and teach them.
Now, that's an interesting point, because you talk about the experiential nature of the Exodus, the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, the parting of the Red Sea, destruction of Pharaoh's army, you know, and now you come to bitter water, and what does Moses do? Nothing flash. He throws a stick in it.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, if you know, a pillar of fire and smoke didn't impress them, what's a stick going to do?
Little, and these are baby steps, aren't they? As now, God has done what's necessary to get them away from their Egyptian captivity, and that required big, huge, tremendous, spectacular miracles and shows and demonstrations of strength and power. That's what was necessary to accomplish that. Now, God is going to be using the next 40 years to teach these people, one baby step at a time, what it means to be his people.
Well, you know, there's a commentary that I have that spent quite a bit of time dwelling on this aspect of the piece of wood being thrown into the impure water, and they made a long connection forward to the cross, and they said that there's another type here, that by a piece of wood, something is made pure.
Mm-hmm. And obviously what they're going at is the fact that on the wood of the cross, Jesus made us pure by taking our sins on himself and exchanging for our sins his righteousness so that we would be forgiven. And that is a beautiful connection. It's like when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And how is it that Isaac and Abraham got out of the dilemma? There was a ram caught in some wood. Great pressing forward can be done, because the ultimate sacrifice would be pinned on wood in order to save us from our sins. A lot of this that we see going on in the New Testament, and this is why, like in Hebrews, when it talks about the great heroes of the faith, great people that you and I admire, Moses and Elijah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of that, great people that you and I admire, yet it kind of ends by saying these people died before they saw what they were waiting for. And the point being that you and I, from our perspective, have a great advantage over the great heroes of the faith, because we see the cross. We have had the cross already occur. We have the great act of salvation through Jesus having already occurred, so that now, because we have those lenses on our face, we can go back to these great little things of the Old Testament, which to the people at the time probably didn't seem all that symbolic, but to us we go, whoa, that's pointing to the cross, or that's a type of something that God would do later. That's what makes us more blessed than any of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament, is that we have seen Jesus and what all of that meant through God's Word.
Now, what I like here is we get to verse 26, and you see what it says there, Pastor? If I do what God says, I'm never going to get sick.
Mm.
Isn't that a cool thing?
Here's God. Here's God again trying to shape his people when he says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.
See, there is a benefit to obeying God.
And, well, I think, and maybe in the way that I was reading that, the impression was given, this is how a teacher will talk to a child in a class on the first day of class. Here are the rules. You do this.
Yeah.
You make sure you follow this. If you raise your hand, you can talk. If you need to go to the bathroom, you raise your hand and you tell me, and then you can go. If you, whatever. This sounds a lot like how a teacher or how a parent would introduce the way you operate, the way you live, the way this class is structured. It sounds very much like how a teacher or a parent would speak to a child, so that the child begins to understand, okay, here's what I should do and here's what I shouldn't do. And again, when you hear this statement repeated, if you do what is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments, keep all of his statutes, you know, this is God beginning to teach his people.
This is not some supernatural formula to be healthy all the time and wealthy all the time. And
it is not.
Oh,
it is God kind of establishing the way that this people, the way that this nation is going to work. And the way that it's going to work is that you're going to give ear to my statutes. You're going to keep my commandments. That's how it's going to go. That's how it's supposed to go if you guys are going to be the kind of people that I want you to be.
So if you fail to remember, and that's a big word we've talked about here in Exodus for several chapters now, remember. If you fail to remember that there is one God and you fall away from that one God, don't be shocked when calamity, like a bunch of Babylonians, show up one day in Jerusalem.
Sure, just like the teacher on the first day of class, who probably adds, if you do talk out of turn, you're going to get your name up on the board. Or if you do talk when I'm talking, you may have to stay in a few minutes for recess. Yes, this is God establishing that. So that you're right, Roland. The Israelites shouldn't have been a bit surprised when, after falling away from God and many of them rejecting him, all sorts of calamity is visited upon them. But we also see that these Israelites tend to have a really short memory, because they'd already kind of blocked out the fact that God had parted the sea and had completely immobilized an entire nation so that the Israelites could escape. Yeah, the Israelites are a lot like kids. They're not seeing the whole thing. They're just focusing on little things, so that, yeah, they kind of do get surprised when they get in trouble. But it was all there. God had laid it all out.
Well, one other thing strikes me here, and tell me what you think, Pastor Taylor, because it also strikes me that 400 years in Egypt might give you some time to sort of drift away from things. You become accustomed, as we see here from the complaining, to life in Egypt. And that's why I guess they had to be driven out, so that they wouldn't stick around and become more like the Egyptians after the Exodus. But the gods of Egypt were essentially arbitrary and capricious.
Mm-hmm.
So why would you expect that any other god would be anything less than arbitrary and capricious?
I suppose that one might make that argument during the course of the Egyptian captivity. But I think it's next to impossible to make that argument now, at this point, because God has just demonstrated that he's not like the Egyptian, who the Egyptians think are gods. He has demonstrated less than a month ago to these Israelites that he is super-duper powerful, and that he's got all the world at his fingertips and can do anything he wants. Maybe at some point along the line, there needed to be some mature Israelites when they were in captivity to the Egyptians to remind some of the Israelites, hey, look, our God is greater than these Egyptian gods. There may have been a need for that kind of instruction during the captivity, but I would suggest that at this point in the Israelites' history, nobody should have had to say or teach anything to them but God himself, because God has shown them who he is and how great he is and how superior he is to any understanding of God that the Egyptians might have. But he's going to be patient as they go along in demonstrating what kind of God he is and what kind of people they can be. He's that way with us too. We talked about how we should be mature, and many of us, some of us are more mature than others of us, but God keeps teaching us. And really, that's how we can look, I think, at a lot of the things that happen in our lives. God is teaching us to be his people.
Pastor Kurt Taylor, our guest this morning on the Bible Study. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back after a few short announcements. The break is a great time to call in with any questions or comments. Write in as well. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone? The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at KFUO.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In one way, shape, or form, I try to read the Bible from cover to cover every year or two. While it's the same word every year, life has taught me to learn new lessons based on those chapters and verses. For instance, there used to be some attitudes I saw in others that I found intolerable. Or at least I would try to distance myself from those who did the things that I found objectionable. And then I heard the song lyrics reminding me that I am always just a Pharisee in recovery. Suddenly those Bible stories that I couldn't quite understand started to sound that much less confusing to me. The psalmist puts it this way, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Oh, here's the whole stanza from that song about the Pharisee in recovery. "I'm a Pharisee in recovery. With new eyes I can see a big sinner in me. It's the way of my human heart to confess other people's sins, reluctant to admit my part or the deeper problem within. But thank God he won't let me be or remain in my hypocrisy. Yeah, sooner or later I'll be on my knees, honest to God, a recovering Pharisee." Something that's worth praying about. Lord, if you must teach us the hard way that other people's sins can't make us feel any better about ourselves, teach us that lesson, Lord, because we need to be Pharisees in recovery. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, from the sins that we commit in our own heart, in our own mind. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Kurt Taylor is our guest this morning from St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, as we go through the conclusion of Chapter 15 and, well, pretty much the entirety of Chapter 16 of the book of Exodus.
Roland, can I jump in here for a second?
You're the boss.
No, you are. But and this is way off the subject. You know, I was listening through the break, and I heard Pastor Nicely's minute, you know.
Yeah.
Do you see him around?
Yeah, I just was with him recording this morning.
Hey, please tell him hello from me. And the reason is because when I got to know him was when I was a seminary student, and here was this pastor, and he was incredibly kind and very much a teacher to us young guys at the SEM on what the ministry is like, and I don't even think he knew that. Just in our interaction with him, please tell him hello from me.
It will be my honor to do so, okay. Pastor Taylor.
All right.
You know, as we talked about the conclusion of 15, it struck me, I can't give proper attribution to this, but one of the profs here at the seminary in St. Louis is famous for saying, God is God, man is not, somehow this doesn't seem right.
Good.
And that seems to be the position of the Israelites right now, even to some extent, maybe even Moses still.
Mm-hmm. The Israelites, as they try to grow up here as a people, one of the most important lessons for them to learn is exactly what you said, because they fall into the same trap that every one of us does, and that is thinking that it is within our power to shape everything that's happening around us and kind of determine our own destiny. To a certain extent, God allows this to happen. He allows us to make decisions that will have consequences, good or bad, depending on whether they were good choices that we made or not. But ultimately, every Christian needs to understand that God is in charge. And I remember there was a young woman for whom I have the greatest respect, who was struggling with cancer here. And as we were talking, and you need to know her personality. She is a very aggressive woman in the best sense. She's driven, a very dynamic personality, very smart individual. But when she was afflicted with leukemia, it was devastating, of course. One of the comments that she made, and I report this because it's one of the very rare bits of wisdom that I was able to speak. It doesn't happen that often, so I tend to remember when I said something smart. And but she said she feels that she is not in control anymore, that she's very used to being in control. And all I said to her is, when were you ever the one in control? And then she kind of stopped and said, you're right. You're right. I never was the one. It was always God, wasn't it? And that was a good time for us then to take a step back and note that in her life, while she may have thought that she was the one completely determining her destiny, even though she was a woman of faith, she's fine now, by the way, but even though she is a woman of faith, it's still very easy for us to understand our lives, our day-to-day activities, as being completely our doing and our choosing, when in fact God is the one who is ultimately in control. Now, having said that, there is still responsibility that we bear. And as I said, we do experience the consequences of our own choices. If I decide, Roland, that when this program is over, instead of walking out my office door, I'm going to crash through my office window, God allows me to make that choice, and I'm probably going to get cut up and all bloody. So yeah, we make our choices. To an extent, we determine things that are going to happen to us, but it's so important for us to understand the big picture, and that is that God is ultimately in control.
I think Jesus addresses this. This is probably coming up in the lecture area, either this weekend or next weekend, but it's Mark 4, the parable of the seed. Here you have the farmer throwing seed hither and yon, and he goes to bed, and whatever happens, happens.
Yeah.
But yet he gets up in the morning. This isn't part of the parable, but human nature. He gets up in the morning and goes, look what I've done.
No. Right. And where this usually comes out, Roland, at least in my experience, is when things have gone badly.
Oh, yeah.
Because if things are sailing along just fine, then we're perfectly happy to take the credit for how fine things are sailing along. But then when we hit the iceberg or whatever it is out there in our lives, sometimes we then begin to feel a bit helpless, which can be a very good thing. Because maybe that's why the iceberg was there in the first place, is because we needed to remember the fact that God is the one that we rely on, and God is the one that's in charge.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Kurt Taylor, our guest this morning. All right, into free bread. This is, you know, if this would only happen today, imagine what the world would be like.
Wasn't there a great rock song called Free Bread?
Something like that.
Oh,
Free Bird.
Free Bird. All right, never mind.
Well, you know, the Holy Spirit's a bird, so you're close. Yeah, that's how it's represented. But, you know, the thing about this, I mean, we get to spend some time in the desert of sin. Isn't this going to be fun?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Well, isn't that a fine thank you?
Yeah.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven." Now, wait a minute before I even get on with the rest of this text. When these people start grumbling, isn't it in God's nature to punish them? Why isn't he giving them a good spanking? Why is he feeding them?
Because, and it's again because it's the first day of school. I remember when I was a kid, Roland, the first day of school was always great because you knew the teacher was going to be nice. And and you hadn't gone along far enough in school for her to expect certain things out of you. Really, first day of school, the expectations are very low because you're just learning how this class is going to be structured and how you're supposed to, you know, conduct yourselves in it. So that on the first day of school, when you're getting all the rules and stuff, and one of the rules is you have to raise your hand if you want to say something. And then a few minutes later, one of the kids kind of speaks out of turn and doesn't raise their hand. The teacher is probably going to say, "Now look, Billy, remember what we said? You need to raise your hand." About 4 or 5 months into the school year, if Billy's still talking out of turn, that's when the teacher starts getting tough. "Billy," you know, and lays it on a little bit heavier. This is the first day of school. That's, I think, the way for us to look at that. God is beginning his lessons to his people about how to be his people, so that when we see him being abundantly patient here with the Israelites grumbling, it's because it's very early on in their walk as a nation, and God is being quite patient, like the first day of school.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Is this the first indication that we're going to be very preoccupied over the next several books of the Bible with this thing called the Sabbath rest?
It's an important thing to God. I mean, he made a whole commandment out of it. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And yes, this is going to be one of the early lessons for the Israelites that God takes this seriously. We need to understand why it's taken seriously, because there is a misunderstanding that continues to exist in Christianity as to why the Sabbath is to be taken seriously. It's not a matter of, and Jesus taught this to us, it's not a matter of how much work you do, but that was necessary for God to establish the importance of the Sabbath, is to limit the amount of activity that one would do. But the bigger picture of the Sabbath was that people need to take a rest from all the other things that they're involved in and remember God. So the way we teach this to the confirmands, what is the Sabbath about? It's about setting aside time to focus on God. God is going to make this as easy as he can for the people to do this. And the way he's going to do that is by giving them enough bread for the Sabbath so that they don't have to go out and pick it. And so that now there's not going to be any excuse for them not to set aside time to focus on God and marvel in his grace and return their praises to him. That's why we see in the initial days of the establishment of the Sabbath a lot of things that had to do with actual physical rest, because God was teaching his people that you need to set aside time to focus on me. And he knew that refraining from work and not doing all the other things that usually occupy your attention is going to be of great assistance to you in fulfilling this need to set aside time to focus on me. As time went along, and then when Jesus came along, Jesus clarified, all right, remember now, my people, the work part of it is not the important part of the Sabbath. The important part of the Sabbath is to set aside time to focus on God. The refraining from work was simply a great tool so that you could then set aside time to focus on God. But your focusing too much on the physical work aspect of it and not enough on the focusing on God aspect of it. So Jesus had to restate what was really important about the Sabbath when he came along. But now, again, in these early stages of the nation's life, God is going to make it real easy for them to set aside time to focus on him, because he's not even going to have them gather manna on the Sabbath so that they can do just that.
Because time is drawing short, let's jump ahead a little bit. Verse 8, Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against God. And then it goes on, and then you get this this moment where these two incredible things happen. This white stuff starts showing up out of nowhere, and these quail come in.
Yeah.
Now, one strikes me as being fairly natural. I mean, a flock of quail can fly in from anywhere, but the manna is obviously supernatural.
Yeah, it is. It's funny, too, Roland, probably as you were preparing for this section and reading commentaries, maybe you ran across how natural explanations have been tried for what this manna was. Well, maybe it was this or that, you know, things that naturally occur in nature. Yeah, it all ends up falling short, especially when you see that twice as much comes on the day before the Sabbath. That's not a natural phenomenon.
Right.
So it should be patently obvious that this is a gift from God to the people. And it tastes good, too. It gets old after a while. They don't like it after a while, but, you know, it's kind of sweet. But it's one of the reasons why Jesus calls himself the bread of life is precisely because of this, what's happening right here in Exodus 16. These people needed food to survive, food to live, and God was going to provide that for them. Boy, this just occurred to me, too. Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
Must that not be a reference back to the manna of Exodus 16? Because here, when the people need something to eat, God is teaching them he will provide it. What is it in our lives that, I mean, that is the very bottom step on our hierarchy of needs, isn't it? Food and water. And to teach the Israelites to rely on God completely, he is going to even get them to rely on him for the most basic of needs, food and water. And all of this, again, in the process of developing and forming a nation out of these people. You and I, one of the things that happens to these Israelites is God gives them very specific instructions when this manna comes down, that they're to gather it every day except the day before the Sabbath. And he says something interesting, and since we're not going to read every part of this, we'll make reference to the fact that some of the people decided, you know what, we're going to go ahead and gather enough. God said don't keep any, don't leave any over. I mean, you gather enough for what you're going to eat today, but don't keep any of it overnight, because you'll have more tomorrow. I'll give you new stuff tomorrow.
Have you not noticed with your kids?
Yeah.
That as soon as you tell them not to do something, that's the first thing they want to try and do.
And so these people, these Israelites, decide, I'm going to take this matter into my own hands. Yeah, I know God said he's going to give more tomorrow, but what if he doesn't? So I'm going to stow some away here just in case God doesn't live up to his promises. the man attorney, you know, gets worms and maggots and all that all over it. God's teaching them, look, I told you I was going to give you more tomorrow and not to keep it overnight. Again, God is teaching them to rely on him. But anyway, where we started was Jesus himself calls himself the bread of life. And what does that mean, other than how we can understand it in the context of Exodus 16? People need food to live, bread, as it were, to live. Jesus calls himself the bread of life because we need him to live forever. And just as God completely, out of his grace, provided this manna, this bread in Exodus 16, so God, in his love and grace, entirely out of his love and grace, gave to us his Son, the bread of life, for our forgiveness and salvation. That's where Jesus is pointing back when he calls himself the bread of life.
Let's go to the phones, Pastor Taylor, and talk with Herman. Good morning. You're up first today.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor, would you concur that recently of the Pentecost scripture of the remarks of Peter in response to those who said that the apostles were full of new or sweet wine when they testified speaking in languages that they had not previously learned, that this harkened back to that event with the manna, bread in the morning, and the birds, the meat in the evening, that the Israelites had come to drink later their wine in the evening, but not in the morning.
Mm.
It became a well-established cultural practice by the time of Jesus that wine wasn't taken in the morning, bread was eaten, and your meat was taken in the evening, and wine yes. with that.
Yes.
And
yes, good, good, Herman. What's fascinating too, Herman and Roland, when I was over in Israel back in 08, no, was it 09? I don't remember. It was a couple years ago. We were over there in Israel, and when we were staying in Jerusalem, we stayed at a hotel that when they fed us, it was according to Jewish dietary laws. What I found very interesting was that I'm a milk drinker. I have to have milk with my meal. I don't have to, but I always want milk with my meal. And you could have milk in the morning with your breakfast, but you could not have any milk later on because there was the Jewish directive about you can't have milk and meat mixing around in your stomach together. Herman points out that, yes, there were very traditional ways of people when they would eat what and when they would drink what, so that, yes, on the day of Pentecost, the crowd looking at the disciples acting strangely would have concluded these guys have disregarded our usual way of functioning, and that is you don't drink in the morning. So yeah, Herman, you're right. This is the beginning of God giving to his people what they need to live, and then the people kind of taking it from there, how best to organize their lives and when they do things. Yes, good point, Herman.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Herman. Have a great day. Appreciate the phone call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's still plenty of time if you'd like to get in with a question or a comment on Exodus 16, which is where we find ourselves right now. Okay, if you look at this manna, first thing that I have to notice is that the text says that the Israelites called it manna, but God refers to it as bread of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't the Israelites refer to it the same way? And is that important to note?
It is, in that manna basically comes from a Hebrew term which means, well, to put it colloquially, we don't know what in the world this stuff is. And, I mean, that's not an exact translation,
yeah.
But you get the point. That's what the word manna means. It means, what is this stuff? God saw, again, children don't necessarily see the significance of certain things. God, of course, and you and I, see this as an incredible act of God providing for his people, so that it makes a lot of sense to us that this would be called bread from heaven. This is a direct gift from God to his people. The people weren't necessarily focusing on that aspect of it. They were focusing on, how is this happening? What is this stuff? We've not seen it before. It tastes okay, but we don't even know what to call this. They were missing, again, the overall significance of it. And here's where I think, Roland, you and I can put ourselves into the shoes of the Israelites. We had said earlier on that there is a difference among Christians in spiritual maturity, and that just goes without saying. But yet, even the very spiritually mature people who get God pretty well find themselves missing some of his most serious blessings. When we get caught up in, for example, a crisis in our lives, and we're looking at this aspect of it and that aspect of it, do we take the time to notice that perhaps this has come into our lives precisely because God wants to make us better? God wants to draw us closer to himself. Even the very mature Christians can sometimes overlook that fact. And so we learn from the Israelites here and how God interacts with them.
Pastor Taylor, you had mentioned Doug Nicely a little bit earlier in the program, and always seeking an easier way to do things, I have drugged Pastor Nicely into the studio so you can say hello to him yourself.
Kurt.
Pastor Nicely, you know, I mentioned to Roland, because I always, when I do the when I do the Bible study, I always hear your interlude, the minute that you do, and I still remember the times, and there were just a few of them, but being the young seminarian standing in the hallways at KFUO just talking to you, you were an actual real live pastor. And we were just wannabes, and I just commented to Roland that your acceptance of us and how you kind of just how you treated us as seminarians and humbly imparted wisdom, some of which has been very important to me. I just wanted to kind of return that thanks to you.
Wow, Kurt, thank you very much.
Yeah,
it's a great honor to do ministry here and every place else the Lord allows me to do it.
Yeah,
and one of the most important things for us to remember, especially as we're involved in ministry, is that it's all about that connection we make between God and us, and us and each other.
It
and
is.
I wish it was more complicated than that, but it's not.
Well, to you now that we're colleagues. Please keep up the great work that you do, especially on your interlude, your Bible studies. I look forward to listening to them. I even tune in sometimes when I have a chance, just so I can hear them. I think you do a great job, and there's a lot of good stuff, and I sure appreciate having gotten to know you. I guess this is going to be like 20 years ago or something.
Wow.
But keep up the great work, if you would.
Thank you much. God's peace to you.
Thanks to you, too.
All right, Kurt.
Thank you, Pastor Nicely. But I tell you, we were just there at the end of the program, and I thought, well, he's hanging out in the lobby, so why not conscript him into service here for the last moment of the program?
Yeah, so now you know, I come here on Tuesdays every other week. That's how it works.
All right.
thank you, Pastor Nicely. Pastor Taylor, it's been fun. Thank you for the lesson today.
Always a pleasure, Roland. I look forward to talking to you again.
Very good. All right, guys, that's it for the Bible study, but yet another hour to come. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour coming up just after the news. Pastor Greg Alms from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, our guest. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Prospective jurors in the child sexual abuse trial of Jerry Sandusky are getting some good news in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. They won't be sequestered, won't have to spend nights away from home during the case. The AP's Ted Chaffrey is there, and so is the ex-Penn State assistant football coach.
There was speculation that Jerry Sandusky might not himself come to the jury selection process, since the trial really doesn't get underway until next week. But he did, in fact, show up this morning with his lawyer.
The wife and son of the late Joe Paterno are among the potential defense witnesses in the Sandusky trial. Wisconsin voters are reporting long lines at many polling places in the historic recall election, driven by angry public employees who lost collective bargaining rights to Governor Scott Walker. The Republican is being challenged by Milwaukee's Democratic Mayor Tom Barrett. Former President Bill Clinton is stumping for President Obama, warning that a Mitt Romney presidency would be calamitous for the nation and the world.
His plan is to go back to the Bush program. Except on steroids.
Clinton helped raise at least $3.6 million for Obama at three fundraisers in New York. The Syrian conflict has been costing a lot of military lives in recent days. A British human rights group reports 113 soldiers have been killed in clashes with rebel forces just since Friday.
It's the highest death toll on the Syrian side in 15 months of conflict. The Syrian government admits around 80 soldiers have been killed. The rebels put the figure over 100. It's another sign how the popular uprising has turned into an armed conflict.
AP Radio Middle East correspondent Mark Levy. The four-day blowout for the Queen is over in Britain. Elizabeth's Diamond Jubilee celebration marking 60 years on the throne ended with a wave from the Queen dressed in white from the balcony at Buckingham Palace. AP Radio News.